Martial Arts for Missions. This is the missions ministry kind of prep for being a part of a ministry team. And I emphasize ministry and team. Hey, remember, in the Bible, Jesus says ministry is about servanthood. Amen. And Jesus even exemplifies that true leadership is serving others. Amen. And then he taught his disciples to do what? Work as a team. So, the training objectives here, the first one is, the objective of this training is to prepare mission team members for personal ministry participation of the mission trip. You're not just going as a martial artist on a humanitarian effort. Now, there's a lot of those. There's a lot of wonderful nonprofit organizations that are doing great things all over the world. They're providing wells and, you know, wonderful and food and things like that. This mission trip is to actually go preach the gospel. That's what these mission trips are for. So you may get involved in some humanitarian effort type things once you're there. And let me just say this. You never know what's going to happen. You might get there and some pastor in Mexico or Africa says, since y'all are here, we could sure use your help, you know, pouring this concrete. You know, you're not going to be forced, you know, it's not going to be forced labor, but you just never know. And you might get over there and it might be you that the Holy Spirit causes you to recognize the need, and you tell the team, you know, I know we're here for martial arts training and to establish a school and to kind of share the gospel, whatever, but when I see a need here, what could we do to help? Because that's what we want, amen? That's what we're about, building that type of character. So you're going as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the authority of Scripture. You're going to present the scriptural, spiritual, and life application of our martial art concepts and principles. Now, a lot of folks know a lot about the technique, things like that. And what Master Han, Grandmaster Han, have asked me to do is tie the biblical principles to our training principles and to our things that we're doing in our technique. Now, I've had a lot of people argue about, well, is this even biblical to, I mean, this is martial arts, you know, punching and kicking and, you know, does the Bible, and I'm not going to get too off into this argument, but, you know, is that really biblical to do that and then tie scripture to it? You know, a lot of churches struggle, people, you know, Christians struggle with this concept. Reality is, the scripture does give us the option, I guess you might say. You've always got an option. But to defend the life of others, to defend our own well-being, and basically, you know, the question comes down to this. Does the Bible authorize us to defend the life and safety of our family, of others, of our neighbor, and of ourselves? And I believe it does, so I'm not going to get too off into that theologically. But going right into this, the training principles that we teach are: be polite, be patient, be alert, be brave, do your best, and respect yourself and others. Amen? Y'all know those. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, we find a scripture. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, Jesus said, then how shall its saltiness be restored? And so we're going to build on this as an acronym, SALT. Okay? And this is a tool to just help you kind of jog your memory to relate scriptural principles to our training principles. We're going to use the acronym SALT. So let's look at the first training principle. The SALT is going to stand for this. The S is going to stand for your scriptural reference. The A is going to stand for your attribute of character. L will stand for life application. Because even in the preaching of the gospel, if you're not teaching them how to apply it to their lives, then you're just given a lecture. Okay. And then the T is training analogy. To give an example or a demonstration or an analogy, Jesus used this same pattern. He gave reference to the law or the Torah. He spoke of the attribute of character or principle when he preached. The Sermon on the Mount's a perfect example. And then he told them how it applied to their lives. And then he showed them, or he used allegories or parables or things like that. So let's start with the first one, be polite. The scriptural reference we're going to look at is Proverbs 22:11. It says, "He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious or polite will have the king as his friend." The attribute here of character is to be self-controlled, not just in our actions, but in our thoughts and in our words and our attitudes toward others. Life application, be considerate of how you speak to and around others. To fellow students, to your instructors, this is why we teach them to what, say yes, sir, no, sir, and yes, ma'am. And be an ambassador of Christ at all times. The training analogy, the training analogies here are just, I just took one example. You could, you know, you might find another application or analogy. But using good manners like yes, sir, be considerate of others during training. If you're doing forms, for example, and another person crosses your path, be willing to yield to them the right away, preferring others above yourself. That's biblical principle, isn't it? Training principle number two, be patient. Scriptural reference, Ecclesiastes 7:8. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Attribute of character is selflessness. Life application, be willing to assist others with learning rather than just being concerned with your own abilities. Put others above yourself. Training analogy, when asked to help teach a lower rank, do it with a good attitude and understanding. You know, you ever seen people come into the class and when they get up to, you know, certain rank and suddenly the instructor pulls them out from over here in class and says, "Here, take the white belts and go teach. Man, I got to get ready for my test. You know, I still got to learn all my forms." Wrong attitude, right? Training principle number three, be alert. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, this is in the NIV version, it says, "Be self-controlled and alert. For your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour." What does it mean? It doesn't mean the devil's going to come eat you, but he'll eat your lunch. You know what I mean? In other words, when we are not self-controlled and alert, we open the door with our attitudes and things like that, our poor responses, negative responses. We allow the enemy to come in and destroy. What does he destroy? He destroys relationship. He can destroy potential. He can destroy a lot of things that God's trying to do in your life. Attribute of character is prudence. Anybody knows what prudence means? It means to plan ahead, to anticipate, to be alert. Life application, be prepared at all times. Keep your guard up. Right? You let your guard down, you get what? Kicked in the head, especially if you're sparring Jeremy or John Saunders back there. Compromise leads to slothfulness, and slothfulness to destruction. Guard your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your heart, your conscience before Christ. Training analogy, be diligent to train both in class and outside of class. Be self-disciplined. Again, you know, maybe even keep your hands up. Training principle, what is this, number four? Scriptural reference, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 7. But you take courage, do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Attribute of character is courage. Life application, do not fear men, do not be a man pleaser, but a God pleaser. Have the courage to stand for and speak up for what is right, even if you are the only one and in the face of adversity or persecution. This is biblical bravery or courage. Training analogy, do not say, I cannot do this. I cannot learn. Face every challenge and obstacle as an opportunity to grow stronger. Dare to stand against the voice of discouragement, disappointment, and frustration. Next training principle, do your best. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says, do your best to present yourself to God. Now he even starts out that way in the ESV. Do your best, Paul says. As one to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, but rightly divided. The word of truth. So the attribute of character here could be integrity. Do all, a life application is to do all as unto the Lord. Do everything with excellence and with no compromise or withholding nothing from God. The training analogy, when training only you know if you are giving your all. You know? We had to get on to our kids a few nights ago about, you know, when the instructor's over here talking to the white belts and he's turning the back to the green belts, you know, the 19-year-old green belts, and he's still calling count on the kicks. Are they still giving their best? Or do you only give your best when the instructor gets over there near you and holds a pad up? You know, always doing your best. If you do not, then you are only hurting yourself, and it will show up in your technique. The next training principle, respect yourself and others. Scriptural reference, Luke chapter 6, verse 31. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Attribute of character here is honor. Life application, treat others with dignity, respect, kindness, and honor at all times, being an example of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the love of Christ. So funny, it reminds me, my wife was teaching kids one Sunday back there, and she was teaching about the fruit of the Spirit, and first she had used talking about fruit, and she showed them apples and oranges and different things, and they talked about the different attributes of each fruit, the orange and the apple, the banana, you know, and how sweet they were and things like that. So then she got talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And she said, now, who can name for me one of the fruits of the Spirit? The kids raised their hand. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Name one of the fruits of the Spirit. Apples. So she, No. Let me explain again. That's who can tell me one of the fruits of the Spirit. Bananas. No. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, patience. Amen. Training analogy, do not speak down to others. Do not degrade or belittle others. Do not be prideful of your skills. Do not be boastful or derogative of those who may not know what you know or disagree with you. So, that's the training principles and the biblical application of those training principles. Now we're going to get into some questions first that are often asked. Pertaining to our martial art. One is, What does the Han symbol represent? Now, I'll never forget when I was in a class one time, and I heard somebody ask this question. And I've heard it many times. I've heard many people. I've even asked people to see what kind of response I get as to what this symbol means. And I've gotten all kinds of answers as to its Korean origin and its symbol to this and that and the other. So one day I asked Master Jeremy, what is the Han symbol? What does that really mean? He said, it's simply this. It's Grandmaster Han's signature. Okay? Some have said it was a mystical Korean symbol. It is simply Grandmaster Han's signature. So why do we do breathing? Number one, it calms our nerves. It prepares our heart rate and relaxes our muscles with oxygen. That's the simple physical answer. Also, the word for breath in Hebrew, as used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, is the ruach. And it refers to the breath that God breathed into man. It is also used in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, as a reference to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity that filled the disciples. And so we are reminded of the breath we breathe and give glory to God for that breath. I don't know about every instructor, but in my class, that's what we teach them. That breathing, number one, it helps your body. You need brain cells. You need all of them firing and working. Amen? And so don't hold your breath while you're doing your form. You need that breath because God put that in you for a reason. And so when you're doing your form and turning blue, remember to breathe. Amen. Next, do we meditate? Amen. And we understand in our organization, not everybody is a Christian. And we may not all, there may be some who profess to be Christians, but have different degrees of understanding or where they are in their Christian walk. Amen. We do not judge them. We love each other. This is a family. We encourage one another to grow in Christ. Amen. But we do not demean or belittle anybody, regardless of where they are in Christ, because none of us are to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, especially in Christ, because Christ made us all equal, amen, in that regard. But I've heard a lot of concepts about meditation, and I've had a lot of pastors ask me, well, you're in martial arts, do y'all do meditation? Well, let me explain meditation from a biblical perspective. When we speak of meditation, it is not as in pagan religions or practices. In other words, we're not sitting around like this going, you know what I'm saying? Our meditation is prayerfully upon the Lord and His Word. The word meditate, as used by David, you're familiar with King David? In Psalms chapter 119, verse 15 and 48. The word used there by David in the Hebrew is sayach, and it means to study, to consider, and to speak of God's ways and works continually. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it is haggah, meaning to speak with a roar, like the roar of a lion. It's kind of the same principle when we go, yeah. You know, it's to instill fear into your enemy, and you know, nation. And so the meditation that Joshua used, and this is the concept that we find when they marched around the walls of Jericho, and at the end all the people with one loud voice in unity or echad, they did what? They shouted to the glory of God and the walls fell. Same concept. So, next, do we believe in the Hindu pantheistic or naturalism concept of yin and yang as light and dark or good and evil being complementary forces? Let me just clear this up. The typical understanding of this is a pantheistic or naturalistic idea. As Christians, we believe in the sovereign authority of God alone. God set all things in motion, the scripture says. It says his word holds all things together, and by his word, without his word, nothing would exist. God set all things in motion, and by his word, all the worlds were framed, and all things continue to exist. We believe that there is a cause and an effect that's set in motion by God. That the things of God are propositional. God established before the foundations of the earth that wages of sin is death. God said, I have then placed before you blessings and cursings, life and death. Choose life. So you got a choice. And so for every bad choice you make, you probably have bad consequences. And how many of you know that bad choices always lead to more bad choices and bad consequences? They never lead to anything good. Right? So, God said, if you'll do what is right, you will live with blessings. And if you do what is wrong, you'll receive destruction. In fact, I love the passage where Cain, y'all know the story of Cain, right? See, here I go, going on one of my tangents, but here we go. All right, because I love this. When Cain, God calls Cain and his brother Abel to come and bring an offering based on what they did, their identity that God had given them. One was a tender of the flock. The other was a laborer in the fields. And so they both bring their offering, but God rejects Cain's offering. We don't know exactly why, but the implication is as one of two things. Either Cain shortchanged God, or two, Cain thought of his offering better than his brother's. Prideful. Either way, God rejected it. And Cain became angry at God. And God comes to Cain, and I love this passage. He says, why has your countenance fallen? Why are you angry, Cain? Remember, anytime God asks you a question, it's not because he needs information. When God asks you a question, it's for introspection of your heart. God knows the answer. When he asked Adam and Eve, where are you? What have you done? It's not because he didn't know. He's stupid and didn't, you know, wasn't looking. You know, what'd y'all do? I missed that. It's for them to search their heart. And so he comes to Cain. He says, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do what is wrong, will not your offering be rejected? But if you do what is right, will I not accept it? The next line is very profound. God says, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. You know what that means? It's ready to pounce and destroy you. Sin is crouching at your door, seeking to destroy you. God says, take authority over it. Take authority over it. Choose the right choice. And so, the same principle applies here. If you do what is right, do what is wrong, you'll receive destruction. If you do what's right, you receive blessings. So, what happens in Hinduism and other religions is the whole yin-yang concept is known as dualism. Okay? Dualism, we find the Apostle Paul dealt with dualism many times in the body of Christ. Because remember, pagans would come into the church and they become Christians and they come into the church and they begin to take the concepts of God and begin to relate them to their pagan way of thinking. And Paul said, no. You know, this is very similar to what we did over here. No. It's of a different spirit, and it's not the same. And so remember when he was at Mars Hill, he was talking to them, and they had all these gods set up, and then they had a god basically a sign or whatever, and it said to the unknown God, because they had concluded that they had made all these gods. Men had made all these gods, and there had to be a God above all gods that was not created by men. And the Apostle Paul comes in, very well versed in Greek ideologies, and he says, gentlemen, I have the answer to your question here, to the unknown God. That is my God. And there's another place where they did some healings, and people had this dualistic concept of good and evil, yin and yang kind of thing, where, you know, good and evil are equal, and there's this battle. And we see this in Star Wars. Good and bad, they're equal. Darth Vader, Luke Skywalker, Yoda, you know, they're equal. The Sith Lord, equal powers. I'm a big Star Wars buff. But anyway, they're equal powers, but they're not. The Bible says they're not. God is the only power. And the only power Satan has is that which we give him. God never relinquished any power to Satan when he cast him out. He's still under God's feet. You see what I'm saying? And so when these things happen, the people begin to say, Jesus. Okay. You know, Paul begins to tell them that his God is this unknown God. And he begins to preach to them about Jesus Christ. And so they go, oh, okay, we get it. He's the good demigod, the demiurge. He's the good demiurge of the evil demiurge. No. Well, he's the good of the evil. No. Paul says, no. You're thinking like you used to think. You gotta change the way you think. We're not talking about dual powers here. We're not talking yin and yang equal powers or forces. Okay, I beat that horse enough, but you understand my point. Because there is a spiritual connotation tied to the yin-yang concept. If you simply take it from some of its cultural context. But in our context, God is the sovereign authority. The only yin-yang is the choices you make. Now, I know often we talk about the yin-yang, it's just the opposites. That's a different concept. Now, we're talking about it in just terms of opposites, opposite forces of, you know, when I punch, I elbow strike at the same time. You see what I'm saying? It's different. But understand that martial arts, there's a lot of spirituality tied to it through the ages. And it's up to us to set the record straight as Christians. Amen? So, moving right along. Church diversity. When you go on these mission trips, you're going to experience a diverse array of encounters in churches. They're going to be different than maybe even what you're used to. So unlike attending the local church of your choice, you will be experiencing a diverse era of church styles and types. The way church services function and the way people worship and respond may be very different than you are accustomed. You may even experience or be asked to be a part of such practices, and you may not fully understand or agree with. Doesn't mean you have to understand that. You can opt out and just observe. But I got a feeling that in many of them, you're going to want to participate, because you're going to experience some good stuff. I know that. If any of the following... Now, doctrinal diversity. First, let's look at that diversity, doctrinal diversity. If any of the following are something that goes against your Christian doctrinal belief and will inhibit your ability to participate as part of the mission team's ministerial activities, please be honest and let us know up front. Some things that you may encounter include contemporary worship. Okay? So if you're of a certain denominational doctrine, not speaking ugly or ill, just and you don't believe in having music or instruments in church, you're probably going to go on a mission trip and they're going to have instruments. You know? And all I'm doing is letting you be aware of that. Okay? And, you know, if there's a problem, I'm at all let me say this. I don't want you to compromise what you believe. Okay? But at the same time, you're going to go on a mission trip, and you know you're going to experience those things. You might want to reconcile that with yourself, with God, and with us. Amen? So you might experience clapping and dancing in worship. You might experience people praying for others, or you might be asked to pray for others. You might be asked to pray in a group or lay hands on somebody and pray for them. You may not have to do that, but you're going to see other people do it. You might experience prophecy, and that might just really blow you away. Okay? But these are things that you're probably going to experience, particularly if you go to some of the churches that are opening up right now, some of the places like Africa and stuff. So, yielding to the weight of the presence of the Holy Spirit, I say that way so that it kind of gives you an idea of what I'm alluding to or an explanation before I even tell you what it is. Yielding to the weight of the presence. The Scripture speaks of the weight of the presence of God, the heaviness of God, the glory of God. And let me explain this. Sometimes you experience things in churches, in different cultures of church. Some of them are the presence of God. I mean, God can do what he wants to do. He can knock you off your horse. He can, like Paul or whatever. But some things are learned behavior. And let me explain that. I'll never forget going to some churches growing up. My dad preached in all kinds of churches. And, certain groups, well, they get the shakes. You ever seen folks get the shakes? And you think, and I watched as a kid one time, I saw, all the women were, but to me it was like, hallelujah, get her, Lord, And I said, Dad, why is it, if that's the Holy Ghost, he gets on the women like that, but the men, are they just, dead to the Holy Ghost or what? What's going on? He said, well, son, there are some things that are learned cultural responses. It's kind of like the proverbial cutting of the ends of the turkey, or the ham, rather. Remember, and the husband comes in and says, honey, why you keep cutting the ends of the ham off and sticking in the pot? Oh, it's so the flavor and stuff, I really don't know. Mama did it that way. So go and ask Mama. Mama, why you cut the ends off the ham? I don't know. That's the way Grandma did it. Grandma, why do you cut the ends? They come up with all kinds of answers. It makes it taste better or whatever. Grandma, why'd you cut the ends off your ham before you stuck it in the pot? Because my pot wasn't big enough. Some things are just learned responses. And what happens is when somebody senses the presence of the Holy Spirit, they respond the way they saw other people respond, the way they learned to respond. When Grandma felt the presence of the Holy Ghost, she got the shake. Whatever. You see what I'm saying? So you're going to see things that happen in church. It doesn't always mean it's demonic or it's the devil or it's... It may be, you've got to learn to discern, maybe this is just a cultural learned response to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Some people in worship, when the Holy Spirit shows up, they fall on their face and weep. People respond differently. And so just kind of keep that in mind. So this comes to play in this yielding of the weight of the Spirit, because this is probably one of the biggest things that freaks people out in some of the churches, and that's when you see people fall out. Preacher comes, lays hands on them, they pray, and the ushers are there to catch them, hopefully. what I'm saying? What is that? Is that just a learner? Is that really the Holy Spirit knocking them out? Not necessarily. Some of it's learned response. Is it bad? Not necessarily. It's a yielding of the Holy, yielding to the Holy Spirit, because I've seen God do a lot of wonderful things and help deliver people from things. So, speaking in tongues. Now, I've got to be careful. I get off into all kinds of teaching here, but you're going to hear it some places, and if you doctrinally don't agree with it, you're just going to have to be okay with it. You're going on a mission trip, okay? Casting out demons, you might see that. Now, if you want scriptural insight into this, you can ask your pastor, you can ask me, whatever. But we're not here to get into all that. I'm just throwing these out there because you will experience these things in some of these countries. You don't have to agree with or practice these, but be prepared to objectively encounter them respectfully and politely. That's all we're asking. Amen? Religious diversity. As you participate in foreign missions, you will most likely encounter people of other religions, such as Islam, voodoo. Believe me, I've been to Mexico so many times, I've had witch doctors come in the church with chickens, ready to sacrifice, throw the blood at me. I just tell them, get out of here in the name of Jesus, you crazy thing. But, you know, I just take authority over them, and they leave, you know. I've encountered all kinds of things. You encounter those in Hinduism and many other religions around the world. In fact, if you go on this Uganda trip, you will encounter a lot of Muslims, because the amazing thing God's doing in Uganda, you got 150 churches and huge schools that are being run by the Christians there. And the schools, it's the best schools in Uganda, are the Christian schools. And so the Muslims send their kids to the Christian schools. And the Christian schools have, like, the cross and, you know, talk about Christ and everything else. And so you see these Muslim kids running around with this Christian symbol on their shirt to get an education. That's pretty amazing to me, you know, that that happens. But you're going to encounter things like that. Simply treat them with respect and dignity as you would anyone else. Show them the love of Christ uncompromisingly, but do not get into arguments, debates, or confrontation. Walk away with a smile or defer to a ministry leader or pastoral staff that will be with you. Prayer ministry training. When it comes to praying for other people, there is no substitute for experience. This teaching is meant to offer sound methods to help you get started on a solid foundation. We understand there are many ways of praying and ministering to people, but if you follow these methods, your experience will be positive and beneficial to all. Ministry team objective. There are two main objectives. Number one, love those you minister to. Everything God does flows out of love. This is why Paul said, and I'm kind of go back to the tongues thing or the prophecy or the laying on of hands or anything else that we kind of mentioned there that you might encounter. Apostle Paul made it very clear. I don't care if you prophesy, you speak in tongues, you do miracles and signs and wonders. I don't care if you can call fire from heaven. Okay? It doesn't matter if you don't have love. You're nothing. Because the Bible says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 2. Here it is. I just was just speaking of that. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all kinds of faith, and so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Next, become a channel for the Holy Spirit to minister to others through you. John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Well, where is those living waters coming from? Through you, through the Holy Spirit, right? But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Next, being a part of a ministry, being a ministry team member. In accordance with the objectives, a team member will try to accomplish the following. Facilitate the moving of the Holy Spirit under the direction of the pastor or other appointed leadership. Because on some of these mission trips, you may be going to simply start a school. You might think, well, I'm just going to go over there, and they're going to have some students picked out for me to train. Okay? And they're going to have a schedule for me, and I'm going to train those students, and then we might go do some demonstrations, things like that. I guarantee you, these pastors, that's not what they're thinking you're only there for. In fact, their whole their way of thinking is, oh, you come, you help pray. You come here, look at this little boy. He has lost his mother and father to AIDS. You pray for him. I'm just here to kick and punch. It ain't gonna work that way, I'm telling you. So that's the reason for this training, is not only to teach you how to apply the training principles to scriptures or biblical principles, also to prepare you for what you're going to encounter when you go into a mission field for ministry. Because remember, the intent, the way I understand it, the way Grandmaster Han spoke to me and the way Master Han spoke to me, the intent isn't just to go start schools to teach karate or martial arts. It's to teach, to establish schools to help bring others to Christ. And that only happens through ministry. Amen? If kicking and punching would lead everybody to Christ, then enough said, right? But it happens through ministry. What is ministry? Again, we started out this way. Ministry is being a servant. It's denying yourself and letting Christ be exemplified in who you are and what you do. So, next. Help to avoid confusion, offense, or harm. Release God's love, healing, encouragement, and deliverance to those who indicate a desire for prayer. It's simply this. And last one is edify, exhort, and comfort. It's simply this. You can never go wrong. If somebody walked up to you tomorrow in your workplace and said, my life's falling apart, it's a mess, my kids are on crack, my husband's messing around, I'm about to lose my job, it's the end of my rope. I would pray that as Christians you wouldn't go, man, that's tough. See you tomorrow. I would hope that something in you, the Christ in you, would be stirred with compassion. Say, you know what? Let me step outside of my comfort zone. Let me deny myself and let me pray for you. Let me be a vessel of the Holy Spirit to speak life into you. I've never prayed for anybody before, but looks like the opportunity. Am I right? So how do you do that then? You never go wrong if you err on the side of love. If you speak life, and if you just open your mouth, let God use you. And if you just encourage, and it doesn't have to be eloquent, it doesn't have to be well articulated, it's just got to flow from an attitude of love. And I guarantee you, God will do the rest. All right? Ministry, team, purpose. The first thing is, remember this, God's just looking for a willing vessel, not a perfect skilled vessel, just a willing vessel. Ministry, team, purpose. It's not the purpose of the ministry team to rebuke, correct, or give direction to those you're praying for. You know, the last thing you need to be doing is saying, well, you're just full of devils. You know, and you need to get... Let the pastoral team know that. You just pray encouragement and life or whatever. It's not the purpose of the ministry team to provide counseling or any other in-depth ministry. Just pray for people is all you've got to do. And I have found, and John will attest to this, he's gone with me on a mission trip. And, you know, before we left the mission trip, I had him praying for people. And... it doesn't really, you say, well, how can I pray for them and I don't have an interpreter and I don't speak the language? Doesn't matter. I have prayed for people, Mexico, Africa, wherever. And before I even start praying over them, I just stop, step in front of them at an altar call or something, and they just start weeping. Because it's just the presence of God. It's not you anyway. It's not your prayer that's doing anything. I mean, you could pray the most articulate of prayers and them just stand there and look at you. It's the Holy Spirit anyway. It's the power of the Lord. And so, it doesn't matter. You just pray. I guarantee you, not only will God do something in them, He'll do something in you. What you can do is pray hope, life, healing, strength, peace, encouragement, and possibly even salvation. Ministry team qualifications. There are some things we will later discuss, but the preliminary qualifications are as follows. A ministry team member must be born again, according to John 3:3 and Romans 6:23. If you're going on a Christian mission trip, a ministry mission trip, it would behoove us to know that you're a Christian. Amen? A ministry team member must regularly attend and support a local congregation. Listen, that's just scriptural. You need to be under a pastoral covering. Or in Hebrews 10:24-25, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Next, desirable qualities of a ministry team member. We all know that none of us are perfect, but with the help of the Lord, we should all endeavor to grow in qualities that demonstrate, and this is the emphasis here, your life demonstrates the character of Christ. Need I say more? Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as the Father in heaven is perfect. Some of the qualities we're referring to are this. Proverbs 3:34, James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5, humility. I need some humility. John 14:23, 15:10, obedience. Ability to follow instruction. Take direction. And another one that's really important is freedom from a desire of recognition. All right? Additional qualities. 1 Timothy 1:12-14, faithfulness. Next, endurance. I'm willing to stay until all the ministry is complete. You know, nothing aggravates, and this is, I'm going to speak personally here, nothing. I've taken a lot of mission trips and taken a lot of people on mission trips all over the world. Nothing gets under my skin. It gets me worse. Take somebody on a mission trip, and I had them agree and understand what you're going to encounter. You might not sleep in a Holiday Inn, a Comfort Inn. You might sleep in a sleeping bag on a concrete floor. You might not even have hot water. You might have to take cold showers. Okay? And when we go somewhere to minister, you're going to stick with us until it's done. You're not going to cut out halfway through and say, "I'm tired." Or, "I'm not really a part of this. I'm going to cut out and go back to where we're staying and sit and play on my phone or my iPad." You're going to stay as part of the team until the job is done. That makes sense? Next, willingness to receive correction from leadership. Willingness to receive ministry from others yourself. Lifestyle characteristics that help improve ministry. These are things you can do before and while you are on a mission trip. Spend time daily with the Lord in praise and worship. You know, in the Hebrew, studying the Word of God was considered the highest form of worship. It wasn't the sacrificing of lambs or the singing of songs or dancing or whatever or playing an instrument. Often we think of that as worship. But it was diligent prayer, sincere, fervent prayer, and and studying of the Word of God were the highest forms of worship. Next, spend time reading and studying the Scripture. Next, walking in forgiveness as a lifestyle. That simply means you don't walk around with a chip on your shoulder and you're not easily offended. So if you're living in a lifestyle of forgiveness, before somebody even says or does something that might offend you, you've already forgiven them, because you're not easily offended in the first place. And so if there's really can't offend you if you're unoffendable, because you're living forgiveness. Does that make sense? It's like, hey, I forgive you before you even offend me, and that way I don't have to afterwards say, I forgive you, because there's nothing to forgive you for, because I never was offended. Does it make sense? Okay, I'm getting off on a tangent again. Walking in repentance as a lifestyle. What is repentance? Again, the biblical concept of repentance is this, simply this. I was going this way, and I did an about face, and I go this way, and I never look back. That's repentance. Next, more characteristics that help you minister. Be refilled with the Holy Spirit continually. I know a lot of folks that were filled with the Holy Spirit when they got saved, and somewhere it leaked. Because they'll cuss you out at Walmart, and they'll cut in front of you, and they'll steal your parking place. You know what I'm saying? And if you come to church and you sit in their seat that they've been sitting in since Jesus was a baby, heaven forbid you're a visitor, because they will offend you. It's their seat. You got to sit somewhere else. This is my seat. You know what I'm saying? Somewhere the Holy Ghost leaked out of you. You got a hole somewhere. Okay? I'm joking, but you understand my point. All right? Next, growing in the fruit of the Spirit. I mentioned those earlier. They're listed in Galatians 5:22. Listen, and I'm just going to take a little sidebar on the fruit of the Spirit. I've even heard in the church a lot of people say, well, that's just the way God made me. That's my personality. Deal with it. Just deal with it. No, 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 no. God didn't make you a jerk. Okay? God didn't make you a smart aleck. God didn't make you respond with sarcasm in everything you do. Okay? That is something that needs to change, because when you come to Christ, you are supposed to take on the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit, His personality. Those attributes, those negative attributes of your personality, isn't just the way God made you. That's an excuse not to change. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, His personality. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, again, we're not talking about apples and fruits, you know what I'm saying? The fruit of the Spirit are the personality attributes of God, which should be yours. Does that make sense? Be free from panic, fear, and worry. You really need to work on those. There's a couple scriptures there to look at and memorize, because if you've never been on a mission trip, you're probably going to experience occasion for panic, fear, and worry. Okay? Not to scare you, just to kind of let you know. Because every time I cross the border into Mexico, I'm never completely relaxed. You know what I'm saying? There's a little anticipation there, you know. There's been a few times they've made us completely unload a trailer and open every piece of luggage and take everything out of every piece of luggage. And stand there and you're going, oh my Lord, what's going to happen? Like, I was even arrested once in another country. And I'm not going to go into that. But the point is, you're not going to get arrested, trust me. Okay, we're not going to let that happen to you. As long as you're where you should be. As we lead you, okay? But, you know, as you go on these trips, sometimes you get a little brave. Okay. But be a person of prayer. Your daily walk and character as an individual is more important, typo there, than what you do in ministry. Amen? Ministry team participation. As part of the mission team, you may be asked by the pastoral staff to assist in many areas, such as ushering, catching people, okay, praying for people at the altar, preaching or speaking, I guarantee you, if you go in a team of two, to particularly Uganda, you might as well be thinking about, what would you say if the pastor handed you a microphone and had you get up and speak to 800 kids? Or a congregation of 400 or 500? It's probably going to happen. So might as well start working on your nerves and your jittery and all that. And go, just stand in front of the mirror and practice. Okay? You know, share anything like your testimony, how you came to know Christ. You can share about your passion for God, your relationship with the Lord. You share about anything. I guarantee you they're going to love it. Okay? But the number one fear people have is getting up speaking in front of people. But I have learned the secret to that. How many of y'all have ever been afraid to be asked to pray out loud? Tell you how to get over that? It's not about you. You are a love slave to Jesus. You are His vessel. The vase, the pitcher, does not ask the master, I really don't feel like having water poured into me or poured out, does it? You're a vessel in the hands of the master. You're not there to please men. So if it doesn't come out right, so what? You're not a man pleaser. You're a God pleaser. Does that make sense? That sounds a little hard. That's pretty tough, Marvin. But I'm telling you, when you begin to grab hold of that, it'll set you free and give you courage to do things and be things that God wants you to be that you never imagined you'd do. Okay? Because you're going to get asked to speak in front of people, I guarantee you. Preaching or speaking to a group, congregation. Share your testimony or from personal relationship experience with God. Pick one or two. And you can do this. Pick one or two spiritual points from Scripture and maybe a few personal experiences. And that's all you need. You don't have to get up and speak for 10 minutes, 20 minutes. There's no time constraint. Just get up and share whatever God puts on your heart. All right, so if you do get asked to help be a catcher, for example, this is an important part of prayer ministry at altar calls in some churches. It allows people to freely receive and rest in the anointing without the fear of getting hurt. It also helps to keep the ministry time decent and in order. So, keep your elbows close to your sides. Place your hands near the small of the person's back. Gently touch the person's back or shoulder. Have one foot slightly ahead of the other so you are balanced as the person falls back. Move back with them, allowing your hands to slide up their back. This allows you to cushion their fall without taking all the weight. Keep alert. Be careful. Be sure there's an ample space on the floor for the person. Be aware of what's happening around you. Request assistance if the person's size or weight is more than you think you can handle. And watch and be aware as people begin to sway under the anointing, even those who may not yet been prayed for. Periodically, gently touch the person so that you're catching in the middle of the back so they know you're still there to help them. And pay attention so you're right there when you are needed to assist in ministry. And when available, try to keep the person exposed areas covered, such as legs and above the knees, midriff, and so on. Things to avoid: pushing or pulling anyone over, holding anyone up by grabbing the shoulders or upper back, rubbing or touching in ways that may be annoying or misconstrued. Now, I just threw that out there because you don't feel comfortable doing that, because you will experience it. Just say, I don't feel comfortable being part of that. That's okay. But if you do, jump in there. There's some kind of guidelines, okay? Because you will experience that, especially in Uganda. When it's possible, women will minister to women and men to men. In any event, do not minister alone to someone of the opposite sex. This is just to kind of protect you and the integrity of ministry. It is best to have at least one person of the same sex as the one you are ministering to, praying with as a team. So if I am praying for a woman, somewhere I like to have my wife or somebody else with me many times. Laying on of hands, you're going to see this. The appropriate places to lay hands on, if you decide, do you want to be a part of that? There's some guidelines. The appropriate places to lay hands on someone for general prayer is usually just on their head or on their hands. Applies a soft touch. Be careful not to offend anyone. When praying for healing, you may lay your hand on the affected area if it's not a sensitive one. For instance, if a woman comes up to me wanting prayer for something in her female organs or something, I don't touch her there. You know what I'm saying? I have my wife come, or one of the elders, female leaders in the church. You know what I'm saying? And I say, just place your hand on her stomach there, and we're going to pray for her. Okay? And that's how I do that. All right? Just appropriate way to do it. Always be respectful of the people you're ministering to and careful not to accidentally or otherwise touch them in an inappropriate place. This is important. You wouldn't think you'd need to throw this in here, but ministry at the altar requires people to be willing to come closer and be touched more than usual. All right, the proper hygiene of the ministry team helps make their experience a little more inviting. Be clean, neat, use deodorant, have plenty of breath mints. Okay? You're going to pray for somebody, and they fall out, and you weren't expecting that, and it might be your breath. Okay? Not the Holy Ghost. You want to make sure it's the Holy Ghost, not your breath. Okay? At the same time, if you decide to be a part of altar ministry, you're going to experience people who don't have good hygiene. Okay? And you can't walk up there to pray for them and go, somebody else pray for her. Okay, you can't do that. You're just going to have to suck it up and pray for them, you know. Be clean and neat and I went over that. Reverence. Always talk quietly in the ministry area. When you are done praying, be aware that non-praying fellowship and conversation may distract those who may still be receiving ministry. Music being played during ministry time should be quiet, worshipful, and when you're not personally engaged in ministering, you can stand back and pray for those in the team who are ministering. In other words, if you elect not to be part of the actual ministry team, okay, and then we're talking outside of actually doing a martial arts class or demonstration. Now, what may happen, and I know John's going to Panama, one of the things that is going to happen is you may be asked, your martial arts team, be asked to do a demonstration as part of a church meeting or a youth meeting or something like that. And that demonstration is going to be used as the catalyst for an altar call, for salvation, or whatever, okay? And so you're going to want to figure a way, using the things I've taught you about the training principles, to make that demonstration scripturally applicable to the people. Because they're going to then either, one of the pastors or something, are going to take that demonstration and use it as an example for an invocation or an invitation to Christ or for ministry. Or they may ask you to do that somehow. Okay? Just kind of be prepared. And, you know, if they come and say to you, you're going to do a demonstration as part of the church service, ask, are you expecting me to do an invocation or something relating spiritually, or is one of the pastoral staff going to do that? If they say, well, we're expecting you to, and you say, well, I'm not really equipped to do that, would one of y'all, if I turn it over to you? That's perfectly acceptable, okay? All right, so just kind of preparing you. what it's for. Ministry team prayer needs. Pray daily for yourself and the prayer team as the Holy Spirit prompts you. Some things you can pray for include those on the list provided to you. And let me say this. As you go on these mission trips, there's some other things that we want you to do. It's in actually in the missions handbook that we've put together. But some of the things we want you to do is pray daily. For instance, when you go to Uganda, the pastor's there. You're going as part of a martial arts mission team, but they're going to expect you to get up at 5 in the morning and pray with them. Okay? Just get ready for it. Pray daily. Something else I'm just going to throw in there. Take pictures. Take pictures. Somehow, or take a camera and ask somebody there to take pictures. Make sure, and I'm just going to throw this in the slides. This is free. This is extra. If you take, let's say you take your own camera and you hand it to somebody there. Say, here, will you take pictures while we do the demonstration or whatever, the martial arts demonstration? Sure. Make sure it's one of the pastoral staff or somebody in the church. Otherwise, you might hand your camera to somebody and they're gone. And you're not getting your camera back. They were a visitor that day. You know what I'm saying? They got blessed with your camera. So you just got to think about that. But something else I want you to do is keep a journal. Write daily entries at the end of the day. In the mornings when you pray, you might write things down. But at the end of the day, write things down that have happened. Things that have happened in you, with you. You know, experiences, spiritual encounters, whatever. And lastly, James 5, 16 and 17 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So with that, y'all have any questions? I mean, I've kind of given you, thrown a lot at you here in this little bit, but I'm just kind of, the whole intent of this is to prepare you, not to make you a minister in the sense of, a pastor or anything like that, but just to prepare you to do really what the Bible says we're supposed to be doing anyway. That's praying for one another, encouraging one another, being a servant to one another. Amen? And that's what you're going to do. The martial arts is a venue in which to get there and do that. And we're going to establish a school to train others to exemplify the same leadership. Okay? Just to kick people in the head. But to pray for them first that you might not have to kick them in the head. So, do you have any questions about anything I covered or maybe something I didn't cover? All right. Going once, going twice. All right. Well, if not, let's pray. Father, just thank you for tonight. I thank you for this.